Invite you to take your Bibles this morning, if you have them, and open them. And there's your text right in front of you, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's look at the text together, shall we? All right, let's do something different. Everybody stand up again, all right? Let's stand up as we read God's Word together. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food's for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. And the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Meganote, that's the word which means perish the thought. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You may be seated. About a year after I became a Christian, I was at my little family at the time was at my brother's house in Lakota, Iowa, where he was pastoring at the time. And downstairs in his very large basement were all of his children and I had a little, just one daughter at the time, and some neighbor kids were over. And we heard a bunch of commotion going on down there, so we went down there to discover that one of the neighbor girls had taken all of her clothes off. She's only about five. But what took place after that was very powerful to me. And as I intently gave all of my attention to my brother, who sat down with all of these little ones, you know, talking to these innocent little kids. And as he shared with them that their bodies were like Christmas presents. And he said to them that just as you... You know, he asked him, do you open up a Christmas present before Christmas? Oh, no, you know. And he said, that's, your clothes are like the wrapping on those presents. And we don't take that wrapping off until Christmas. And for Christmas, and of course, they're all kind of, you know, but by that time, he's telling them, you know, someday you're going to probably get married. And that's when you get to take the wrapping off. And it's very powerful to me. And over the years, I've thought about that age of innocence and how quickly it passes, doesn't it? Today, with the Christian influence upon our society at an all-time low, sex of just about every kind is not only is no longer shunned, but it's actually encouraged. In Corinth, they even had slogans built into their sociological infrastructure, if you please, that supported their lifestyles. In fact, three of those slogans are embedded in the text here. I'm not sure if you're aware of that, but there are three quotes in this passage that were very well known to all of society. One's in verse 12, all things are lawful for me. Another one's in verse 13, foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods. And a third one is found in verse 18, right after flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. Now that quote was more in the religious sector, but it was a well-known slogan in that day. Now the Apostle Paul is going to hack away at every one of those sociological errors. And he's going to talk to you and I too, who argue a kind of liberty that does not help the cause of Christ or the gospel. And so with that in mind, let's just pick it up in context in verse 12. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful, or some of your Bibles may translate it, beneficial. All things are lawful for me, there's the quote again, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Well, I'll bet I am asked Sailorville Baptist Church's position on alcohol more than any other social vice at least a dozen times a year by individuals. Individuals that are inquiring to become members, individuals that are just passing through, individuals who email or call me. And so if you're one of those individuals, you know, why don't you just look at what the Bible has to say about it? Because, in fact, just the other day, someone asked me about the issue. Actually, they weren't asking, they were stating their case for it. You know, the Bible doesn't give a total prohibition on alcohol. And I would agree, it doesn't. But it gives enough warnings that we ought to take heed, amen? And really, that isn't even the issue. The issue is not whether or not drinking or even social drinking is wrong. The issue is found right here in verse 12. And I'll give it to you in three things. Does it help? Does it hinder? Does it hold? Does it help? Does it hinder? And does it hold? Does it help the cause of Christ? Does it hinder the cause of Christ? And does it hold on to you and take mastery over you, as is the nature of alcohol? And more importantly, the issue that Paul has in mind, which is sexual immorality. It's not hard for me to remember my former life 25 years ago. It was filled with drugs, and sexual immorality was just my life. I wake up in the morning, I pour myself a cup of coffee, I'd light up a cigarette, and I'd fire up a bowl of marijuana every single day. Every day. By the time I had become a Christian, there were only the smallest of windows in my day where I was not high. I was not loaded. And I must have said dozens of times over those years, I could quit any time. I often denied my addiction to my wife. In fact, my wife, Nina, quit smoking marijuana recreationally with me because she was so sick of what it was doing in my life. That's why she quit doing it altogether. I had been mastered by marijuana. Fortunately, I hated the taste of alcohol, or I would surely have been an alcoholic. I was not addicted to porn, but I wouldn't pass up a dirty magazine if it came my way. If the internet had been around, I'm sure I would have been hooked. I liked to gamble, but it wasn't glamorized. It wasn't hip and cool like it is today. I can still remember just months before becoming a Christian being hustled in a bar for $100. And in 1982, that was a bunch of money. And I can remember the sick feeling walking out of that bar of just being totally had. Casinos were not around in those days, or I probably would have been down to Prairie Meadows with some of you. I'm just kidding. I don't know any. Hopefully not. I've been placing my bets and my soul under that greedy authority and morbid desire for more. Nope, I was a pothead. And while I hated that connotation, you know, of being, you know, an airhead or, you know, being an idiot, you know, or just being sort of a low life, the truth is it fit me. And one day, Nina said to me, she said, "You're hooked." And I said, "No, I'm not." But my actions were speaking a lot louder than my words. Let me ask you this morning as we get going in our study here, what is it that has mastery over you. We are, our natures are to be, we are creatures of worship. Every one of us are worshipers. Every one of you are worshipers. You either worship the Lord God, or you worship yourself, or you worship stuff of one kind or another. It's our nature to worship. It's our nature to be mastered. Paul said this in Romans chapter 6. Don't you know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Yeah, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Either way, you're a slave. Either way, you're a servant. The only question is, whose servant are you? Who has mastery, so to speak, over your life? What Paul has in mind here is sex. Bad sex. But he's broadened the principle enough here in verse 12 so that all of us can ask some tough questions about all kinds of areas in our lives, including some of the ones I've mentioned. And here's another slogan in verse 13. Food for the stomach and the stomach for foods. The argument went like this. Here, this is what Paul is dealing with this issue and the way the Corinthians were facing it. They grabbed this slogan and they applied it to their physical life, their sexual life. The argument went like this. Since food has no eternal ramifications on my body, why should sex? If satisfying my hunger for a porterhouse steak at Texas Roadhouse is permissible, why not my sexual cravings with the woman next door or across the aisle? Or the guy who's my boss? Or my high school friend? You know, friends with benefits. Paul acknowledges here the first part, that food, no big deal. Now, I know when I say that, we have a whole generation that wants to raise up and, you know, confront Paul. Paul, don't you know that low fat, low carb, and low cholesterol, and low calorie, and low sugar, and low salt, and organic, got to throw that in there, are eating practices that will give you a longer, healthier life? But I still think that Paul's answer would be the same. In fact, Jesus said something very similar in Matthew 15. When he said in Matthew 15 and verse 11, he said that it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, it's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. Unless you want to argue with Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not denying the importance of food intake. It's just that I wish that some of you were just as passionate about your heart intake. So Paul says in verse 13, food's for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Wow. Now the body's not made for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You want different foods? Try different foods. But you can't have different sex partners. That's what he's saying here, okay? Because when you do that, you have entered into a whole different realm. In verse 14, God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Your body and its use are so important to God that he is going to raise that body that you possess up. He's not going to raise a different body. He's not going to make a different body at the resurrection. He's going to raise up your body and my body. That's how important your body is to God. In the same way he raised up Jesus' body. So Paul says, do you not know in verse 15, your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot or a prostitute? Certainly not. God forbid. No way. Let perish the thought. That's the literal meaning of that. Perish the thought. The harlot or the prostitute here was a direct allusion to what was going on right there in Corinth in a temple called the Temple of Aphrodite. That temple of Aphrodite was famous both in Corinth and in Athens. In fact, so much so, it was they had a festival. They had a festival for Aphrodite. We have a picture I thought we'd throw up, but maybe Doug will get to it. But at any rate, in that temple occurred all kinds of lurid things. They had 1,000 prostitutes in that very temple, 1,000 of them. In fact, Aphrodite was one of the mythical gods of the Greek pantheon. Interestingly, she was one of few gods that were supposedly married, which makes it interesting because she was supposedly married to another god. But she was constantly unfaithful to her partner, to her husband. She was, it's the Latin word for Venus. She was the god of lust, not romance, but sensuality. And for those who would visit that temple and engage with the prostitutes, to engage with the prostitutes was considered an act of worshiping Aphrodite. And the whole point is that some of this was still going on. Some from the Acts, from the church at Corinth, were visiting this very temple. And Paul says, you're taking Jesus with you there. John MacArthur puts it like this. He says, Christ is placed in the unthinkable position. He is not personally tainted with sin any more than the sunbeam that shines on a garbage dump is polluted. But his reputation is dirtied because of the association, unquote. Paul says, you're going to do that? You're a member of Christ. You're going to take that. You're going to join that to a harlot. Perish the thought. And then this verses 16 and following. It is a scary section of scripture. And there's no doubt in my mind that some of you probably read this, or you'll maybe be reading it for the first time, or you've read it before, and it just sort of eats at you. Or don't you know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, as he quotes from Genesis 2, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. Now, that was another quote. There was a mindset in the first century that the body was basically evil, matter was evil, and so really didn't matter what you did by way of food or what you did to your body. It didn't matter, because the only thing that really counted was the immaterial, the part that wasn't physical. And hence you have this statement, every sin that a man does outside the body, but Paul takes it on. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. That's a scary passage of scripture. It's full of mystery. Most commentators think the meaning has to do with the fact that the sex act is not merely physical. It involves the entire personality. That's why you can't get it out of your mind. That's why you can't shake it from you. Even though you've asked for forgiveness. I think it was William Culbertson, the great president of Moody Bible Institute years ago, who used to talk about the sad consequences of forgiven sins, this being one of them. Warren Wiersbe says in his study on this, there is certainly excitement and enjoyment in sexual experience outside of marriage, but there is not enrichment. And listen to this illustration, it's a good one. Sex outside of marriage is like a man robbing a bank. He gets something, but it is not his. And he will one day pay for it. Sex within marriage can be like a person putting money into a bank. There's safety, security, and he will collect dividends. Sex within marriage can build a relationship that brings joys in the future, but sex apart from marriage has a way of weakening future relationships, as every Christian counselor will tell you, unquote. I'm troubled, by the way, and this is a bit of a side, but not much of one. I am troubled by the oft-quoted line, all sin is the same to God. The Bible does not support such a phrase. Quit saying that. That is not true. All sin is wrong. All sin is evil. All sin is an affront to God. All sin separates us from God and from one another to one degree or another. But all sin is not the same. It's not the same to God, and it's not the same to us. Some sins are clearly more grievous and revolting to God. Now listen to this. I want you to think on this thought. The greatest sin is unbelief. Greater still is unbelief in the face of great knowledge. And you can study that passage. That's not a quote. That's it. Those are my thoughts, and there's a passage for you to look up on your own. But I'll read it to you again because I want this to soak in. The greatest sin is unbelief, because that'll send you to hell. But greater still is unbelief in the face of great knowledge. And I'll tell you why. In the last day, judgment will be meted out by the justice of God in accordance with the knowledge one has rejected in this life. Again, in the last day, judgment will be meted out by the justice of God and in accordance with the knowledge that one has rejected. Greater knowledge, greater judgment. And the Bible supports that. Now listen. Just as all sin is not the same to God, neither is all sin the same to you and I. Some sins, especially sexual sins, bring greater hurt to ourselves, to others, and particularly to our bodies. Paul's counsel here is very simple. Look at it. Verse 18. Run! Run for your lives from it. The word flee is present tense. Keep on running! Like Joseph, who first identified the sin with Potiphar's wife as a great sin. And then he ran. You'll never run from something you're not afraid of. You got to be afraid of what you're going to do. You got to be afraid of what this can bring into your life and into your family and into your marriage and into your future. You high school kids, you will ruin your life. You will ruin it if you give in to sexual impulses. Don't ruin your life. Your body is God's. Treat it as such. Paul has presented to you and I two very strong warnings when it comes to life-dominating sins, and particularly those of the sexual kind. The first one is this. Unbridled liberty will lead to unmerciful slavery. We've already seen it. Unbridled liberty will lead to unmerciful slavery as you become the master of your indulgences. Secondly, sexual sin brings deeper consequences. I think this passage makes that crystal clear, even though there is a mystery over it as well. But he doesn't finish with negativity. He finishes with a positive thought. With the greatest motivation for bringing glory to God with our bodies. And that is this. My body is God's temple. And so, in verses 19 and 20, we come to what I refer to as sacred ground. This is sacred ground for me. This is where I met God for the second time. This is where I met God in all of his power. The same power that delivered me from my sins 2 weeks earlier. He delivered me from a practice. He freed me from it when I came across this verse. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you? The Greek word for temple is the word naos. There were two words. There's the word hieron, and there's the word naos. Hieron meant the temple complex, okay? But the word naos meant the inner sanctum, the inner sanctuary, the holy of holies, the place where the mercy seat was, where the Ark of the Covenant resided. And Paul is saying, here's your motivation. You are the inner sanctum of God. You are a place of worship. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you. You're not your own. You have been bought. You have been purchased with a price. And you know what that price was? The shed blood of your Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why you are to glorify God and in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When I read that for the very first time, I was holding a bowl of marijuana, that had mastered me for about six consecutive years every single day. And it was at that point that I said, Lord, I can't beat this habit. Please take it out of my life. And I threw the marijuana that I had away, which wasn't a lot, but I would never have done that. And God just radically and completely delivered me upon this motivation, that my body was a place of worship, that my Savior lives in me. He lives in you too, if you know Jesus. Meet him there and allow him to free you from whatever life-dominating sin may have its tentacles into your life right now. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then why don't you make your body his sanctuary? Why don't you accept his offer and invite him into your heart to take your sins away, make you clean, and make you his child? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I think, Lord, of how contemporary your word is. It is so contemporary. It is written as if you had your thoughts on the day in which we live. And I think of the power, the incredible power of sexual temptation. And down through the centuries, Lord, the saints have admitted there is fewer things more powerful than sexual craving. And yet, Lord, if we would just recognize the warnings that are here, these powerful warnings, Lord, that we can become enslaved to a harsh taskmaster, and we can reap very deep and horrible consequences if we give in to these kinds of sins. Help us to take those warnings to heart. And then, Lord, help us to live for the ultimate motivation that if we know Jesus, our body is your inner sanctuary. And we might surrender completely to you today, Lord. I really believe there are high schoolers here today and there are college students here. I really believe there are husbands here who need to make a decision today. They know Jesus, but they're not surrendered. They've not offered up their cravings and all of that to you, but I pray that they would today, and that they would. And it might not be just sex. It might be drugs. It might be gambling. It might be covetousness. There might be women here, Lord, who just can't get their minds off of stuff. Things. They never have enough. And your word tells us that covetousness is just like idolatry. And I pray for those who are struggling with that. You would help us to surrender anew. And for those, Lord, who don't know Jesus, and they're enslaved like I was, may they invite you into their hearts for forgiveness of sin and to become temples where you can be worshipped. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.